going to put this right here. There we go. Good morning again, church. We're going to spend a few weeks talking about spiritual growth as a church and as individuals. I'm especially excited to get to preach this as we get close to our women's experience. Our women's experience theme, the ladies are going to be talking about growing whole. And so my sermon series, I'm going to talk about growing pains, I'm going to talk about growing whole, and I'm going to talk about growing small as a church. And so this week we're looking at growing pains. We're going to be revisiting a story out of the book of Numbers. Anybody been reading Numbers lately? No one, right? Okay. The book of Numbers, you know this story, or at least you know parts of this story, and I want to show you something because everybody is subject to viewing things through a certain perspective. And your perspective matters, your outlook matters, but your perspective is determined by the way you see yourself, by the way you see your surroundings, by the things that other people tell you about yourself and about your family and about your people and about your church and about your career and about your politics and about your views. Everybody is giving you a report of what they think is going on, and we're kind of learning based on the way we see the news that we hear. And so in Numbers, it's a story of a really bad situation that comes out of some people just hearing the wrong side of the story. So before we get there, we see God deliver his people from Egypt, and so I'm sure everybody is familiar with the story of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt. He sends the 10 plagues, and he delivers them by the mighty hand of God, and he leads them away from the road where all Pharaoh's chariots are, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness. He gives them his law, and he's leading them towards the promised land. And he's told them several times, I'm going to give you a land that is fertile soil. It's a land of that is overflowing with milk and honey. This is what you've been waiting for. And so I've promised it. Your job is to go and possess it. In just a little bit, we're going to talk about the two men that are stepping up as elders in our congregation. We're going to talk about what Riverside looks like going forward. And as we keep talking about that, I can't help but think that we too have been on a similar wilderness journey, right? Over this last year, it was a year and a half ago maybe that I preached a sermon on pruning. Do you guys remember that? And so we went to the text, we went to the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks about how it doesn't matter who you are, God comes at you with the gardening shears. And so if you are unfaithful and therefore unfruitful, God will take the shears to your life, he will cut you away, and all of those who do not bear fruit, he says he casts off and he burns those branches in a fiery pit. And then you have all of those that do bear fruit, and you're not spared either. Those that bear fruit, you get pruned by the gardening shears. I'm going to kick stuff off every week when we leave it up here. I can't help it. You get pruned by the gardening shears, and the text says that you get pruned so that you may bear more fruit. So if you don't bear fruit, you get cut off. If you bear fruit, you get pruned so that you can bear more fruit. Either way, it's painful. Either way, it's a tough process. And a year and a half ago, I declared to the church, our church is entering a season of pruning. Look around you. You will notice that there are some people that were here a year ago that are not with you now. Our church has experienced, without a doubt, a season of pruning. We knew it was coming. We talked about it. We prayed about it. God has been with us this entire time. And so we can look at this last year and go, we've been going through the wilderness. And we know what we're aiming for. We know the church that God is pointing us to. We know his commandments. We know his great commission. We know the kind of church that God says, this is my church. This is what I'm building. This is what I'm blessing. This is where you will have refreshing. This is where you will find victory in your life. This is how you overcome. This is where you find community and love and grace. This is where you get to air your doubts and your fears, and you just get to be the church that I set out to build with the blood of my son. That's what we're doing. And so we've been on that process. We've been on this wilderness journey. And so for me, stepping into that role of sort of pastoral leadership, it's been exactly like this. I said, okay, we sing songs like Amazing Grace, right? We love talking about grace. We preach on grace. Last week I preached a sermon that was pretty much all grace. I don't think I ever let the shoe drop. Because, you know, a lot of times you hear a sermon on grace and the last 5 minutes is like, but don't forget, you still got to be obedient, right? And it almost just voids the entire rest of the sermon, right? But we preach about grace because we believe that we're only made whole and we're only grown in spiritual wholeness in the grace of God, not according to our own works. And so we talk about that. But what I've noticed is you can preach about it and you can talk about it and you can sing the songs about it. But the moment you try to reorganize your church around that, people lose their minds. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like we talk about the Great Commission. We know God calls us to go into all the world and make disciples. And we love talking about that. We love preaching on that. But the moment you try to go, okay, what does that look like if you were just building a church from the ground up that was designed to do the thing that the church was designed to do? What if we did that? What if we just decided that instead of just putting to know Christ and make him known on our wall, we're going to create a church culture where that's all we're about, is making Christ known to the lost people in the world? And what we found out is that makes church people, that makes religious people very, very upset with you. Because what that means is for the sake of lost people, you're going to take away some of their comfort and some of their toys. And a lot of people don't like that. Now, we knew that that was coming. We knew that that would be our year. We knew that it would be a year of going through the wilderness, going, what happens if we just redesign, reorganize, restructure our church to be the church that Jesus was building in the first place? Is that not the most Church of Christ thing we could possibly do, is just set out to be that church? And so with that comes pruning. It becomes a lot of hard conversations. It becomes a lot of hurt feelings, because in order to do that, you have to narrow your focus. You have to get really clear about your mission. And a lot of churches love living in vagueness, right? Because if we're vague about our mission, everybody fits. When we get clear, this is what we do. This is what God calls us to do. This is what we stand for. This is what we believe in. When you start drawing those lines and going, this is what living out the gospel in your life looks like, this is what reaching your neighbor looks like, it begins to offend all of those people who are not living that way. And so the clearer you get about your mission, the more faithful your members will become to the mission, but the more people you will lose with the people who were never that faithful to begin with. And the more you correct that church culture. You go, we're going to be a messy church full of people that are expressing their doubts, expressing their fears, finding grace for their sins, and exploring their faith with a lot of openness and honesty, and that makes the kind of clean, polished church people really uncomfortable. And so we knew if we really be the church that God calls us to be, if we really seek after that promised land, there are going to be people that are not going to make the journey with us. Numbers 13 is, in a way, that story. And that's the reason why this is the text I want to go to this morning. So God has delivered his people from bondage. They're on their way to the promised land. They're going, okay, this is where you've been, but this is where you're going, and I've got to prune you and grow you and teach you to be faithful along the way. And so for them, it could have been less than a year. It ends up taking them 40 years. My prayer is that it will not take us 40 years to enter into the space that God is building for us. My prayer is we won't make the same faithless mistake that these people do. God leads them there, and then they're in the desert of Paran, and the Lord says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. So there's the promise right there. This land, it's going to be yours. You've already got it. You don't possess it yet, but you own it through the promise of God, even if you don't own it through possession yet. Like, you're headed that direction. It's already been declared. God already has this for you. It's yours. God's already said, this land, I'm giving it to my people. If you're the people of God, this is going to be your land one day. And so they should know, right? They should know, no matter what happens, we're going to inherit that land. It takes a lot of confidence to be the kind of God follower that goes, no matter what the battle is, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how long it takes, no matter how faithful I got to be, no matter how much I got to sacrifice, God is faithful to keep his promises. So if God says it's mine, all I've got to do is put my faith in him. So he says, send some men into this land and send from each of the 12 tribes. And then we'll jump down some. We'll keep reading. Yeah, whatever the next verse is. He actually goes into all the names in Numbers 13, where he goes and he sent this person and this person and this person, and y'all don't care and I can't pronounce it, so we're just going to skip through that. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, whether they're few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good land or is it bad land? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified cities? How is the soil? Is it fertile or is it poor? Are there trees in this land or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season, it was grape season at this time. And so it goes, if you can bring back an example of what this land looks like, do that. And so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin. Your translation might have different names for that. I'm going to skip over those anyway. They explored the whole promised land, the whole area of Canaan. Now, they went through the Negev. They noticed that there's the descendants there. That you're going to have, everywhere they go, there's going to be people inhabiting this land. And so when they reach the Valley of Eshkol, it's not named that yet in the next verse. They name it that because Eshkol means cluster. It's like a cluster of grapes. So when they reach the Valley of Eshkol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. And there's a lot, there's some other stories from this area, from this land, that date back to around the 4th century B.C. And so that talk about the grapes and the cluster, and they talk about this moment and how this area got its name. And so we've got a lot of historical reason to believe that the reason they have to carry this on a pole between them is because this is a really, really big cluster of grapes. This is an abundance of fruitfulness that is in this land that God has promised them. And so two of them carry it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and some figs, and that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes that the Israelites cut off there. Eshkol literally meaning cluster. At the end of the 40 days, so they explore this land for 40 days. At the end of the 40 days, they return from exploring the land. They come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So they go back and they go, it really is this awesome. It really is flowing of milk and honey. Look at these awesome grapes and look at how ripe this fruit is. What an awesome place it's going to be. But also, there's another side of the story. No matter who you talk to, you talk to somebody about anything going on in your faith, in your family, in your church life, in your church culture, and it's not long before you begin to get different sides of the same story, right? Two people report on something. You watch the news. You watch CNN, you watch Fox, and you get two totally different headlines of the same story, right? Two totally different reports of the same news cycle. And this is the same thing that's about to happen to them. They gave Moses this account. The next verse. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, which is perhaps descendants of the Nephilim, these giants that they talk about. Like they're looking at these guys, and they're like, these guys are huge. They're like giants in our eyes. We are very small by comparison. Then the Amalekites live there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb silenced the group. So here they are talking about all the people and all how strong the armies are and how fortified the cities are. And Caleb, a man of God, a man of faith, silences them and silences the people before Moses and says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. So notice all of them said, the land's good, but the cities are fortified and the people are powerful. And Caleb goes, we can take it. If God says we can take it, we can take it. If God has granted us the land, it's ours. If God says you will be victorious, then we can see a victory. And I know it's going to be tough. I know it's going to be hard. And I know there's a battle, but it's not about our strength. It's about the sovereignty of God. And so if God says we can have it, we can have it. And then the men who had gone up with him, they say it this way. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. Let me ask you this, church. Is that true? It's true, right? They outnumber them. Their cities are fortified. They have a lot more people. Their people are warrior people. They are strong, mighty people. It's not a lie for them to come back and go, look, they're stronger than us. Like, this is going to be tough. If we attack them, it could go badly for us because they are a powerful people. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. So you got some guys going, look at the fruit. And then you got some guys going, look at how strong they are. And notice, like, whoever you talk to about your faith, about what you believe, about what's going on in the country, about the blessings that's happening in your family, about your job situation, and about our church. Tell me this last year you haven't heard a few things about our church. Tell me there's not a couple of different versions of reports going around. Some people are going, look at all the blessings. And other people are going, but look at all the barriers. And some people are going, there's so much opportunity. And some people are going, there's so many obstacles. Is that not the same story? That there's some people going, this is an awesome time. We can seize this moment. We can take what's ours. We can be exactly who God is calling us to be. And the other people go, what if it's hard? What if it costs us something? What if we fail? And so they're going, what about the fruit? And the others are going, but what if we fail? But what about the fruit? But what if we fail? And back and forth, this argument. And so you have some people going, the land is beautiful, and the land is for us, and it's right for us to build our homes in this land. It's right for us to be these people that dwell amongst these hills. And the other people go, but what if we die? What if we lose? What if God is not faithful to keep his promises? What if we can't overcome our enemy? And so they spread a bad report about the land. This last year, we've seen an eldership absolve. We've seen ministers leave. At the same time, we've seen new families come into our church. We've seen blessings. We've seen prayers answered in huge ways. We've seen marriages. I can look out, and there's at least two couples there's two couples here that I did their wedding this year. And here they are in the church worshiping with us this morning as newlyweds. One's a very young couple, and the one's not quite as young of a couple, and both of them are raving about what God is doing in their life. And I love hearing those stories because we've been hearing those stories for a few years now, right? People are going, oh man, COVID's so bad, and this has been such a tough season, and look at what's happening to our country. And you've got people who are going, man, my life's been blessed. God has been very faithful to me. God has answered those prayers. And so the promise of pruning happens so that you can produce more fruit. It's a good thing. And you can choose to look at it as a good thing. You can choose to look at the season we've been in as the preparation necessary to get to where God's going. Or you can believe the bad report. They spread a bad report about the land that they had explored. And here's the thing. It's not a bad report because it's wrong. It's a bad report because it lacks faith. It's not a bad report because they're lying. They're not lying. Everything they say in this report is true. They're telling the truth. They're just not trusting in God. You see the difference? A lot of the things that you've been hearing about your church and about your country and about your nation, about what God's doing, a lot of the things that have been happening around you, a lot of the negative news, it's true. It just doesn't trust God. It lives in the fears of our hearts, but not in the faith that rests in our hearts. So they spread this bad report. The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw, they are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, which are these like giant descendants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. I prayed and studied that phrase so much over this last week, because that's interesting. I like how revealing the Bible is about the hearts and minds of man. The Bible has been teaching good behavioral psychology for thousands of years before the field of psychology has caught up to it to be able to scientifically explain what the Bible's been talking about a long time. But look at this. When you read this, this is not prophecy. This is just simple psychology, is it not? Like, you know people that before they ever compare themselves to other people, they're already doubting themselves. Look at this phrase. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Like that's how we view ourselves. We looked at them, we saw what they had, we saw who they were, and we felt small. And some of you live exactly that way. You feel small. You look at what other people have, you look at what other people are doing. When we create a church culture where you've got to come in here and fake it and pretend like you're a better Christian than what you are, that what happens is your faking it makes the other people feel inferior and small, and them faking it makes you feel inferior and small. And so all of us just walk in with our negativity going, who am I to say that? I'll never be that. I could never step up in that way. God's not going to bless my life the way he blesses their lives. And we start reinforcing those negative thought patterns in our minds. And we go, surely those people think that we're weak, because at my heart, at my core, I think that I'm weak. I see myself as small, so surely other people will see me as small as well. And here's just some physiological and psychological truth for you, is that when you view yourself that way, when you begin reinforcing those negative ideas that people have fed you your whole life, what happens is wherever you rank yourself on whatever dominance hierarchy you've created in your mind, and we all have one, we all just measure ourselves up against other people, and so wherever you think you rank, if you feel like you're on the lower end of that dominance hierarchy in your life, like the people around you are better than you and smarter than you and more capable than you, and you just have those negative feelings, what that's going to do for you is, first of all, it's going to lower your serotonin levels. It will be part of the reason why you're anxious and depressed, and why you sleep poorly, and why you don't keep up with those commitments that you made and those spiritual disciplines that you made. And then you find that you get easily overwhelmed. You get very anxious. You become very emotionally sensitive. You guys know people that, like, they can't take correction. They have a hard time growing spiritually because everything sets them off. That they're incredibly emotionally volatile and emotionally sensitive, and very often that's just a result of the own negative self-image that we have of ourselves. Now, when you begin to see yourself for who you are, when you begin to look at yourself not as how the world has painted you or as you have painted yourself, when you begin to see, I'm a child of God, I am resting in the hands of God, my strength doesn't come from myself, my strength comes from him, he makes me who I am, he gets me where I'm going, he plans my steps, he shines a light on my path, like God is the reason I'm worth everything. When you begin to see yourself that way and your self-image rises, what happens is not only do your serotonin levels go up, not only do you feel less stressed, less anxious, less depressed, because you're not worried about not being good enough anymore, but you begin to let go of some of that negative imagery. So now it's a lot harder to believe the bad report because you've seen what God's doing in your life. And so when God says, you can have that land, you can have that blessing, you can get where God's calling you to go, you don't doubt it, you don't reject it, you go, that sounds true, not because of my capability, but because of who God is. The mistake these men made is they looked at those other people and they go, we are too small. As long as your ability is defined not in the promises of God, but in your own potential, you will feel this way every time. As long as your plan is decided by you rather than what the provision that God has promised you, when God says, here's what I'm doing with your life, and you go, I don't know if you can do that. Like, as long as we keep trying to be the masters of our own destiny, this is what we feel like every time. I'm small, I'm weak, I'm undeserving. There's no way God's going to bring those kind of blessings in my life. That's just for the other people. And then you get guys like Caleb who goes, don't believe the report. Don't buy into it. It's garbage. You don't have to embrace that kind of negativity. Get rid of those reports and look at the good of the land. Don't you see the fruitfulness? Don't you see the blessings? Don't you see the opportunities? Or do you only see the fear and the barriers and the obstacles in your path? He goes on. We get into chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community, the ones who have heard these bad reports, they raise their voices and they weep aloud. And all the Israelites grumble against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us out here to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? This last year has been that verse lived out by so many people in our church. Can't we go back to how it was? Can't we go back to what we remember? Not because we don't believe in the promises. We just don't know if we have what it takes to get there. And a lot of people don't make the wilderness journey exactly because of this. They go, I don't know if we can. I don't know if God's faithful. I don't know. We can talk about it. We can talk about making Christ known. But when we begin to build that church, that's going to be tough. That's going to cost. That's going to take volunteers and servant hearts and generous hands. It's going to take people who sweat and people who serve and people who really, really care about the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than just pretending and talking about it on Sunday morning. Like, that's going to take a whole lot. And at my deepest levels of my truest self, I don't know if we have what it takes. There's a lot of people who do not survive the wilderness journey because of the negative image they have of themselves, resulting in the faithlessness they have towards their God. The result is, can't we just do it the way we did it? Can't we just go back? I know we didn't want that. I know we complained when we were there, but now that we see this, can we go back to that? Can we just take a few steps back and go back to where we came from? Wouldn't it be better if we could just go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, and this is what you do when you decide you don't like where you're being led and you want to go back to where you were. What do? Crucify the leader. Whether it's getting rid of Moses and Aaron, whether it's hanging Jesus on the cross, whether it's whatever you have to do, whether it's trying to fire the preacher. Trust me, we've tried that over this last year too, okay? Like regardless of what it is, you go, I want to go back to where we were, and the only way we can do that, get rid of the people who are leading us currently because we don't like where we're going. And it doesn't matter how many times you go, it was promised, the victory is yours, the land's already yours, you get to possess it. God said, we get to do this now. He's giving it to us. People go, I don't believe it. I don't know if we can. Get rid of you, bring in someone else, and take us back to where we were. I didn't mean to be talking about all that, but there we are. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly. Oh, we'll skip down some of that. They cry out to God. God tells them exactly what he's going to do. And then Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They rended their garments and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. You read it earlier where they're spreading this bad report, and the bad report says this land devours people. Caleb's report says we will devour them. They don't stand a chance against us. Not because we outnumber them, not because we're stronger than them, not because we're wealthier than them, not because we have stronger cities than them, not because we have better weapons than them, not because we trained for this or because we prepared for this, but because God has already delivered it into our hands. He promised us this victory. Don't rebel against him. Don't be afraid. We will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. it's easy to believe the bad report. This has been proven in a lot of different ways, but there's what's called a negativity bias. Are you guys familiar with what they call a negativity bias? The negativity bias works like this. If you win $5,000, it feels pretty good, but if you lose $5,000 unexpectedly, it feels way worse than winning it would have felt, right? You remember the bad more than you will remember the good. And so a negative experience will impact you more than a positive experience will. Losing money feels worse than making money feels good, right? You can look at it a number of different ways, but there's a lot of reasons why we have this negativity bias. Part of it is God's design. From when you're a little kid and you realize that if you touch a hot oven, you get burned. And then you learn in your mind, oh, don't do that anymore, right? Like the negative experiences reinforce our behavior. The problem with that is most of us are quicker to believe the negative than we are to believe the positive. We're quicker to believe the bad report than we are to believe the promises of God. Let me take just a minute. I want to do something. In case you've heard the bad report, whatever that is, I don't know, because the people spreading it don't talk to me a whole lot. Can I take just a moment and share with you some of the good that's happened over this last year? And then when we dismiss service in a little bit, will you take a moment and share some of your stories with the people around you? And just talk about that there has been tremendous fruitfulness and blessing in our church over this last year. I think it's been an incredibly revealing year. It has been a year of pruning, and there's been a lot of tough conversations. There's been a lot of heartache. There's been a lot of just sadness over some of the situations we've had to navigate through in this year. We do it anyway. We do it with joy because we're looking ahead to what God is building in this church. But even in the midst of all of this, one of our members said, this year God has impacted my life by leading me to be a part of the Tuesday morning Bible class where I'm making new friends. I've changed the wording of a lot of these to leave out names or leave out specific examples. I left in Tuesday morning Bible class because I hope that those of you that have been involved in that and are leading that understand what a blessing that is to the new people that are getting involved. They went on to say, also leading me to go to the women's experience this year, getting me out of my comfort zone. One person said, my husband and I see the pruning that God has done, and while some of it was surprising, it's been good. We feel unity is in Riverside again. We feel love is being shown. God is good. We feel at home with our Riverside family, and we did not feel that a year ago. That person's been a part of this church for many, many years. This next person has not been. This next person says, I don't have too much of a background with Riverside. I'm still pretty new. What I can say is it feels a lot like a community. I don't know if it's always been that way, but in this last year, everybody feels like one big family. It's not perfect. It's got some growing to do. There's some issues to sort out, but it's a family. I visited Riverside and felt a more genuine welcome than I have from most churches I've been to. I didn't realize how much I needed that. And listen to this. This is my favorite part. If those of you don't know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to invite you to join our next iteration of small groups, which is a program called Rooted. And the reason we're doing that is because it's a small group that is not a Bible class. It's an opportunity to be open and explore some of those faith moments with a group of people. And it's been awesome. It's been impactful. It's been very good. And I'm very excited to open that up to the entire congregation and get you guys involved in that. But this is one of the people that helped pilot it with us, helped kind of test drive it with us. She said, I didn't realize how much I needed that until this year when I participated in Rooted. I didn't realize how much I needed to know that it was okay to talk about your sin struggles and not be judged, but encouraged and challenged. I never felt like I could do that before. So I suppose, in a way, God is moving in my life through the church body. I know that sounds cheesy, but there it is. One person said, God has taught the church how to resolve conflict. And although not everybody has listened, he has strengthened my marriage by teaching me how to resolve conflict. He has strengthened my relationship with my kids, drawn us closer as a family. Someone said, God brought us new people and new families into the fold. I know a lot of you are looking around going, you know, I sure miss so-and-so. I wish they were with us. I really hope you'll give the new people a chance. I really hope you'll reach out and give the same love to these people that you gave to the people that are no longer worshiping with us. It's okay that pruning and narrowing your focus and deciding to be crystal clear about your mission, it's okay that that causes some people to worship elsewhere. That's the point. When we declare our mission, we go, look, there's a lot of ways to do a church. This is how we're going to do church because this is how we believe Jesus is going to be most glorified here in our city. And if you're one of those people who go, I don't buy that, I think this other church has it figured out a little bit better, then good, go there and we'll do us and they'll do them and God will get the glory both ways. It's a good thing. So look around and realize there's some people here you don't know. God has blessed our church with people that are coming here going, this is a place where I can be open. I can be honest, I can be real, I can be vulnerable, I can explore my faith without having to hide some of the doubts that I've had before in my life. I can receive grace over some of the sins that I'm still struggling with and not have to pretend like they don't exist anymore, like I've already defeated that sin problem. And if you're one of those people where that's the kind of church you're looking for, welcome to Riverside, because that's what we're all about. This person went on to say, I've taken a step in faith and stepped up into a ministry leader role that God has called me to, which is something I never thought I'd do. I could go on and on. For time's sake, I won't. Over the next couple weeks, I'll read some more of the answers I've gotten. Maybe I'll send the text to a few more people and hear some more of your stories. But in this last year, we have seen people come into faith here. We've seen people begin their marriage here. We've seen people restart their faith. We've seen people pray with each other and repent of some really deep, rough sin struggles that are ongoing in their life. We've seen some people step up into leadership positions who never thought they would ever step up before. We've seen people get discipled and step out in their faith in ways they've never thought they were before. We've seen people give in ways they've never given and then be blessed and have that giving returned to them in ways they didn't believe was possible before. We have seen so much exceedingly abundant fruit over this last year of our church. So here's my message. Don't believe the bad report. When you hear two different sides of the same story, pick the one that trusts in the Lord. Pick the one that has their full faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not based in fear and whatever negative self-image they have of themselves that they're projecting on to everybody else. That is how we take the promised land. That's how we take the next step and we become the people that God is calling us to be. That's how you become the parent that God's calling you to be. That's how you become the spouse that God is calling you to be. That is how you become the way maker, the light shiner, the person of faith that makes a difference in an otherwise dark and tough and sad and exhausting world. We live in tough times, and our church is existing in tough times, and you can make the difference. All you got to do is trust not in yourself, but in him. Let me close with a quick reading of Psalm 112. We don't have this up on the screen. I just want to read it to you. The 112th Psalm. They're quick. They're getting it up there. The 112th Psalm. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. And listen, he will not fear evil tidings. Your translation might say he will not fear bad news. One translation says he will not fear a bad report. I know that some of you believe bad reports. I know some of you have heard the negativity. You've heard bad things about church and bad things about our country and bad things about God and bad things about Christianity. And look, that most of it isn't a lie. So much of it's true. It's just also faithless. It just also conveniently leaves out the promises of God, and that's where your strength is. So listen, He will not fear bad reports. His heart is steadfast, trusting not in man, not in the opinions of others, not in the negative self-talk that we have ourselves. It says, his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He is given freely to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. The wicked will see him and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desires of the wicked will perish. If you trust in the Lord, you have no fear of bad reports. You don't have to think of yourself as small or weak or incapable. You get to put all of your faith and all of your trust and all of your hope in the promises of God rather than the strength of man. All of that is made possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins so that he can be your Lord, so that he can be your Savior, so that he can sit on your throne and take you to the place that he has promised. It's not about you. It's all about him. So trust in him and let him lead you to where he's taking us. I want to take just a moment now and shift gears. I want to call up the two men that we're asking to help us take this promised land. We've asked Chad Broussard and Joe Phillips to serve as elders this season in Riverside's history. I think this is an awesome thing. I think next week will mark a year that all of our elders stepped down. It might be this week, I'm not sure. And when it happened, before that happened, I talked to the church's leadership at the time, and I told them, look, it's going to take a year of course correction and culture correction before we're ready to have elders again. And because what we're going to ask these elders to do will be different than what we've thought of as shepherding before in the congregation. And so I'll talk about it twofold, and I'll call them up here. One, we've asked our elders to steward the mission of God, which means bringing all of you along towards the mission of God. That also means it's not about your feelings. It's not about your preferences. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our wants. It's about the will of God and the mission of his church. And so our elders want to see us be a church that knows Christ and makes him known, which means we are open to reorganizing, restructuring, redefining, or just culture correcting as much as possible to be the church that can accomplish that mission. I've asked them to shepherd the people that will allow themselves to be shepherded. Rather than be the gophers for the whole congregation, or rather than spend all of their time in business meetings and in some room where they're kind of making decisions about the church without really being in the lives of the church, we have a board of directors that are there to handle some of the organizational changes in the church. So they'll handle some of the financial things, some of that stuff, to free our shepherds up to be in the lives of those that want to be led and shepherded by godly men. Maybe that sounds normal to you. I promise you, I believe that's different than what Riverside has had before in elders. I think it's a good thing. I think it means we're going to need to rely on our deacons to serve and to do the job, because we're not going to call our shepherds to do the job of the deacons for them. It means that we're going to rely on all of you to step up and to do your part in God's mission for his church. And we're going to rely on them to shepherd us in that process. So if I can have Joe and Chad come up here. We've got a slide, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. I'd like to read this verse to you. Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. And here's the reason I picked that verse. Since I've gotten here, I've been told, and then I've started declaring loudly, that Riverside is a messy church. And there has been some pushback against that. Some people are bothered that we're proud of our mess. Here's why we're proud of the mess. It's easy to create a clean, sterile church full of saved, spiritually whole church people. All you have to do is push out everything that's messy. Just get rid of the mess, get rid of the sinners, get rid of the messy people, get rid of the issues, get rid of the problems, and you keep drawing that line closer and closer until there's no one left but you and your friends as you all pretend to be spiritually perfect, right? That's the easiest way to get a really, really small, really toxic, unhealthy church is to push everyone else out whose mess you don't like. And so what Proverbs 14:4 teaches us is that you've got a couple of options here. You can get rid of the oxen. If you get rid of the oxen, you get a clean stable, but you no longer have a good harvest. Because a good harvest, a good fruit, really accomplishing the mission of God requires the mess. It requires the oxen, and the oxens are the one that makes the mess. It requires you. It requires you and all your flaws, all your willingness to be vulnerable, all your willingness to just put it out there and to grow through the messy process of spiritual sanctification. That's what it takes to be a healthy church with a bountiful harvest. So, as shepherds, you can either push out the oxen or you can get really big shovels, right? You guys get the inside joke there, right? So I've got gold shovel lapel pins that I'd like to, y'all are laughing. I love that. I thought this was cool. I did tell Joe to wear a suit coat, by the way, but that's on, so. Thank you, sir. We're gonna pin this to your pocket if that's all right. I'm gonna stick this right here. You just buckle that on the back right there. Yep. And I hope this becomes a tradition. I hope y'all don't think it's too weird of me to do this. But really, I want you guys to keep this and remember that the role of the shepherd is exactly this. It's not remove the mess. It's not kick out those who make messes. It's be willing to walk with people through the mess. Be willing to pick up the shovel and do what's necessary to ensure that no matter how messy of a church we are, we will be a church with a large, bountiful, fruitful harvest. That means we love the oxen. We just have to make sure that we don't forget our shovels. I hope that if you're visiting with us, look, this speaks to who we are as a church. We know we're a messy church. We know we've got flaws. We embrace it. We embrace the inconsistencies. We embrace the imbalance sometimes because it's in these environments that we grow, and it's in these environments that God gets the glory because it's not going to be about our perfection. It's not going to be about our worth. It's always going to be about his promises and his glory. Chad and Joe have both agreed to step up and help take some hats off of me so that they can begin leading the congregation in that role. Chad, since he's been at Riverside for coming up on 4 years, I think now, he has stepped up and led and served and taught and preached and been involved and has helped a lot of people through a lot of tough, messy situations. But he is new to shepherding a congregation. And so fortunately, we have Joe, who has served as an elder before for how long? For 12 years, Joe served as an elder in this congregation. He stepped down year and a half ago, 2 years ago, something like that, I'll say it from my perspective, and I'll, you know, Joe certainly does not have to speak on this if he doesn't want to, but my understanding is Joe stepped down because of the current state of Riverside's leadership and some of the systemic structural problems that we've spent the last year trying to correct. And so having healed through some of those experiences, and us being a church that I believe can be led and can be shepherded now, we've asked Joe to step back up to resaddle that horse and to be not just a shepherd of our flock, but also a shepherd of our shepherds, because I'm certainly new in the pastoral side of ministry, and Chad's new to shepherding as well, and so we're just grateful that Joe is here to do that again. I do want to hand both of you guys the mic and let you guys say whatever it is you've prepared to say, and then I'd like to offer a prayer over you guys on behalf of the congregation. So.
I'm going to just be, I think Andrew mentioned it best, I'm going to just have to be vulnerable with you guys. I made a promise, some of you know this, several years ago to God to no longer say no. When God put something in front of me, I told him that I would go into it and I would trust him and I would let him lead me through it, and that has not always been easy. It's been messy, and it's still messy. What you have before you is a man who is not perfect by any stretch of the means. I won't pretend to be, I promise you that. So you don't have to worry about that. But what I can promise you as a congregation is that I'll be honest with you. I will be honest with you, and I hope you'll be honest with me. I will communicate with you, and I hope you'll communicate with me, because I have learned, and I'm willing to participate in going through this faith walk with each and every one of you, because it's just better that way. It's better when we're together doing this, leaning on God. I have to lean on his strength, because I learned that my own was not sufficient. I have to rely on the Spirit to speak, because I often find myself at a loss for words. So it won't be perfect. We're going to have some road bumps. But I hope that you will extend me grace as I learn and as I grow and as I attempt to do what God set before me, because, you know, when you promise God you won't say no, God has a funny way of putting just about anything and everything in front of you. And so it's been quite a journey, and every step of the way his provision has just awed me. I've watched what's happened in this church, and I just think to myself, it's stuck in my head. Andrew preached a sermon. He said, I'm convinced of better things for you. And I am convinced of better things for us as a congregation and for all those people out there who are seeking, who are missing something, who miss that love and that community and that family that comes in knowing Christ. I am fully dedicated to bringing them in and having them be a part of us. So for as much as you'll let me help equip, for as much as you'll let me speak into your life and be a part of it, and as much as you'll extend me grace when I fall short, I am willing and able and appreciative of the opportunity to be here and to be called a shepherd and to take on this role of service, because that's what it is for me. It's purely something God, I mean, sometimes I feel like Jonah. Sometimes I feel like I do my best to turn and run the other way, and here comes a big fish, drops me right back off on the shore. So I'm not really looking to run. So thank you, and I'm looking forward to what happens next here for us as we move forward.
Joe wrote his out, because as you know, Joe, he's normally very long-winded, so... He promised he would keep it short for us.
Well, this is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Well, I never really aspired to be an elder. Right? But I believe, either the last time or this time, but I believe God called me to this work, and I'm honored and I'm humbled to have your consent. Just remember this, the man that you know before he becomes an elder is the same man after he becomes an elder. So if you're looking for perfection, be prepared to be disappointed. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, just like everyone else. But trust this, every decision that's made is preceded by intense prayer and seeking guidance from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And always know this, there is nothing that can prevent me from loving you.
I love hearing both of you express those thoughts. We haven't really talked much about how this was going to go. And so a lot of things we have discussed is we want the climate amongst leadership at Riverside to be different. We want there to be a lot of transparency. There's a saying, there's no better disinfectant than sunlight, right? And we want to be leaders that bring things into the light. And so if you're one of those Christians where you like to bottle up your issues and you like to sweep things under the rug and you don't want things brought out to light, this will be an awkward church experience for you, I promise. Because we're committed to that. We want to be honest. We want to be vulnerable. We want to be transparent because we believe that what this city needs is a community of believers where we can be honest with each other about who we are and what we're dealing with and how God is growing us. And while you guys, some of you guys have been great examples of that, we believe that works best top down when our leaders can be open and honest and vulnerable and transparent, when we can be people that don't sweep things under the rug, but talk about it and bring it to light and deal with it so that we can heal and grow. I believe our church will be better and healthier for that. So thank you guys both for expressing that. I ask that all of us will give each other the same grace that we're asking for. None of us are perfect. None of us have ever claimed to be. And if you're an imperfect sinner that's here because you need Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins because you have them in abundance, then welcome, because that's who we are. I believe, whether you're like to admit it or not, I believe that's who you are too. And so there's a place for that here at this church. I want to pray over these two gentlemen, and then we'll move into a time of communion. Let's pray. God, we ask that you place your hands on Chad and Joe as they place their arms around this congregation. God, we have put their names up to you in prayer. The staff here at Riverside supports them as shepherds and elders. The board of directors here that helps Riverside approves and wants them to serve as elders and as shepherds. And we've spent the last 2 weeks asking the congregation, and the congregation has put their support behind Joe and Chad as they step into this role. And so, God, now we're asking you to bless it. We just pray that you will guide them as they guide us, that you will continue to grow them as they do their work to equip the saints for the work of service, so that we can all grow to a greater unity of faith, as your word teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4. God, we just know that's your model, that you give some teachers and some preachers and some shepherds to the church to equip us and to grow us. And so we feel we feel gratitude that you've given us Chad and Joe. We ask that you will continue to equip them and that you will grow them so that they will be those leaders that you are growing them into. God, help us all be the people that you're growing us to be. Bless our church, bless our ministries, and help us steward your people towards your mission and steward your mission well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. We're going to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper by singing a song, and if